Good morning. If you aren't already there, I invite you to open to Isaiah chapter 40, and this is where we will be spending our time together this morning. What do we do in those moments where we come to the end of ourselves? When we feel as if all of our knowledge, all of our strength, all of our resources have come to an end and been exhausted. The text we're going to look at together this morning addresses that question head on. And it makes one thing abundantly clear, that we as the people of God belong to a God that is not limited by our limitations. And that is very good news for us. And this text highlights some things that we need to know when we become weary and burdened by the troubles and difficulties of this life. The three things this text reveals is that in our troubles and difficulties, God knows, God is able, and God is willing. To say a quick word about the context of the book of Isaiah, we find ourselves in a transitional text in the book. Chapters 1 through 39 cover the impending judgment that is coming upon the people of God due to their continual rebellion and idolatry. But once we come to chapter 40, there's a shift that takes place, and a new message is beginning to be delivered. If you look in verse 1 of chapter 40, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God." The new message is centered on a word of comfort that is tied to the promise of a future Messiah who will come and deliver His people from their sins. But the text we're going to look at together this morning addresses, okay, we know the Messiah is going to come, all wrongs are going to be made right, sin is going to be dealt with in full, and yet, what do we do in the meantime until then? See, it's a long way from Isaiah to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the question is, what do we do in the moment in between the promise and its fulfillment? And this is a question that is still very relevant for us today, isn't it, as well, under the new covenant, after the coming of the Messiah. Because we too are awaiting our King and our Christ and our Lord's second coming now. While all wrongs will be made right, everything that is broken will be restored. Everything that is wrong will be completed, as it has always been meant to be. And yet the question is, what do we do until then? Until sin and death, suffering and tragedy is done away with in full? The answer that this text reveals is that if we place our trust in God and we wait on Him, He will provide us with His strength in our times of weakness. If you will, look with me in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 27. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God?" Isaiah immediately brings a complaint that the people of God have lobbied against their Lord to front and center. And this complaint goes something like, "Where is God when I need Him the most? Does He see what I'm going through? Does He care that justice has escaped my grasp? Does He know what I am enduring?" And notice that this is a question and this is a complaint that certainly is prevalent today. Many of us have probably asked those same questions at one point or another. Maybe we're asking them today. And it's important for us to recognize that this is not a new struggle. This isn't a new thing that the people of God are susceptible to. But back in Isaiah, the people of God were asking those same questions. But it's important that we acknowledge, or notice rather, that while Isaiah acknowledges that this is a complaint that the people of God have, he does not endorse it and he does not accept it. And it's for the reason because he knows that it is not reality. It is not true. It is not the full picture. And notice when he moves into verse 28, he says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard?" Isaiah is questioning the people of God to say, why? Why is it that you feel this way and you're saying these things? And he asks, "Do you not know? Have you not heard?" And notice that's different from "you need to know" and "you need to hear." Isaiah is making the case that this is not new information that I'm about to give, but rather, this is what you are to already know, and this is what you have already heard. And what an important message that is for us in our times of difficulty. When we feel weary, when we feel burdened, when we feel like we've come to the end of everything we have to offer. That the answers, unlike what our world will tell us, is not a new perspective. It isn't a new way forward. It isn't finding a new hidden inner strength. But the answer is to go back to what the people of God have always known and always believed. The answer is to go back to our Lord and remember who He is. And look what the information Isaiah gives that the people of God are to know and to hear and to hold on to. The rest of verse 28. "The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable," which is just another word that means unsearchable. Isaiah gives us three things about the Lord and His character that we need to know in those moments that we are burdened, when we are weary, when we've come to the end of everything we have to offer. And the first thing he says is that the Lord is the everlasting God. David writes in Psalm 90, he puts it this way, "He is from everlasting to everlasting." This is the way the Scriptures communicate that unlike us, where we are temporary, we have a beginning and we have an end, God knows none of those things. He was there before the beginning. He has no middle. He has no end. He has always been and will always be. And the practical implication of that for you and me today is that means that God's timing is not our own. We think we know when God ought to act and how He ought to respond and when things ought to take place. But the reality that Isaiah wants the people of God to reflect on is that we belong to an everlasting God who isn't limited by our time like we are. And when you stop and think about it, it's a very important truth for us to consider that it is impossible for God to be too early or too late in His timing. Now you think about how this point is stressed throughout so many stories in Scripture. There are so many accounts we could consider. But just quickly think about these few examples. Think about Abraham. If Abraham's going to be the man who's chosen to have descendants as great as the stars of the sky, as many as the sand of the seashore, then why would God wait until that man, as the Hebrew writer lovingly puts it in Hebrews 11, is as good as dead, right? From an outsider's perspective, from a worldly perspective, we'd say God was too late. If you're going to choose a man to have these descendants, to be the father of many nations, to bless the world, then why would you wait until this man is elderly and he and his wife are past childbearing ages? And yet, was God too early? Was He too late? God's right on time. You think about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They pledge their allegiance to the Lord and they're not going to compromise that allegiance. When faced with the choice of bowing and worshiping a likeness of King Nebuchadnezzar or being thrown in the fiery furnace, they choose allegiance to the Lord. And they go as far to say, "We don't know if God will save us or not, but regardless, we're going to be faithful to Him." From an outsider's perspective, we would say, "Well, why would God even allow them to go into the furnace? If He was going to act, He would intervene before." And we know how the story goes. That instead of preventing them from going in the furnace, He rescues them through it. Was He too late? Was He too early? God's right on time. Finally, consider Mary and Martha. Their brother, who they love, the beloved friend of Jesus Christ, their brother dies, and it's 4 days later that Jesus comes onto the scene, and they come before Jesus and say, "If you would have been here, our brother wouldn't have died." They thought he was too late, that he didn't notice, that he didn't care what they were going through and what they were experiencing. And yet, we know that Lazarus was raised for the glory of God. Christ wasn't too late. He wasn't too early. Those things don't exist with the Lord because He's always right on time. The point is illustrated over and over again that we serve a God that is not limited by our time. And the response of the people of God is to wait on Him in trust, patience, and hope. And notice what else he says about God in verse 28. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. The idea here is God is the creator of all things. He sustains it all. And this language to the end of the earth communicates that there's not a corner of this earth that God did not create, that He does not have control over, or that He does not reign over. It's the idea of the sovereignty of God, that He reigns over everything He created, which is all things. And the end of verse 28 says, He doesn't grow weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable, unsearchable. So the idea here is that in contrast to us, where our strength is limited, there's not a problem that we could experience that would cause God, that would be too great for God to bear, that would cause His strength to come to an end. There's not a problem we could face that was so confusing and so difficult that His wisdom would be exhausted and that it would come to its limit. So notice these three points that are made. We have an everlasting God. We have a God who's sovereign over all. We have a God who no burden's too great that exhausts His wisdom or strength. You know, when we talk about the character of God, it's important that we recognize this isn't some theological practice to tickle our intellect. But when we talk about the character of God, it's meant to have a practical application in how we live. You see, notice the point that's made. In our time of suffering, in our time of difficulty, if we believe God is eternal, meaning He operates on His timing and not our own, if we believe that God is the creator, in control, and reigns over all things, then that means that we can trust Him in all places. If we believe that no problem would be too great for Him in His strength or His wisdom, that means we can trust Him with all things. The response, the people of God can trust God at all times, in all places, and with all things. And what a powerful and convicting point to reflect on, especially in time of difficulty. In our times of trouble, we are conditioned to look around, to look within. The Scriptures want us to look to our God and remember who He is and who we are in response to Him. Continuing in verse 29, after addressing who God is, now he addresses what God does. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. God is not stingy when it comes to his strength. And the promise is, as we will see, to those who humble themselves before him, to wait on him and his timing and his wisdom, he provides them with the strength they need to endure. Have you heard the saying, God helps those who help themselves? It's a common mantra that's used in songs, movies, refrigerator magnets, Facebook posts. It's said, and sometimes these statements are almost equated with Scripture. But in reality, this statement, it's not quoted in Scripture. It's not a saying of Jesus. In fact, just so we know, it's a quote from Benjamin Franklin. And in fact, we find in Scripture that it teaches the exact opposite point. Not that God provides His strength for the self-sufficient. Not that God provides His strength for the people He finds to be the most powerful. But rather, He provides strength to those who are weary, to those who lack, to those who recognize their desperate need for the Lord. And this is consistent with Scripture, isn't it? That when Jesus comes as the great physician, He doesn't come for the well, He comes for the sick. When Jesus says He comes to seek and save, it's not those who are found and those who are well put together and have the answers. He comes to seek and save the lost. When James talks about the grace that God gives, He doesn't give His grace to the proud. He gives that grace to the humble. It's important that we recognize if we want to receive strength from the Lord, it requires that we don't think we are strong enough on our own, but we recognize our need for the Lord and what He has to provide. Continuing in verse 30, He says, "Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly." So, He uses this illustration to talk about physical strength, and He likens it to the idea that even the youngest, healthiest, strongest athlete, strongest young man, their strength and their power comes to a limit. That every strong person on this earth is one step, one lift, one jump away from their strength coming to an end. In the spiritual sense, it's important that we recognize the truth that's being communicated here, that if our trust and our reliance is on ourself in our time of difficulty, we shouldn't be surprised when that strength comes to an end. As we all know, many of you know much better than I do, we face problems in this life that no amount of money can buy you out of. No amount of education can think you through it. No connections and resources and political posturing can pull you up from it. And in those moments, the promise of the text is, if you have the Lord, if you're waiting on Him, if your trust and hope is in Him and not in self, how does He promise He'll respond in those moments? Well, our answer is in verse 31. "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." Unlike our strength that is limited and fragile, God has a strength that He is willing and able to share with those who wait on Him in trust, in patience, and in truth. And notice that He says the strength that He gives is a new strength. This isn't the idea of God will motivate you to find your inner strength like a motivational speaker might try to communicate, but the idea is a strength that comes from above, that's divine, that's renewing, that is of God. And that is what we most desperately need in our time of difficulty. See, we know we face times in life where we make requests to the Lord, and we don't know how He is going to respond to these requests, but we can know with certainty that in our time of need, that if we turn ourselves over to the Lord in trust and in patience, that He promises to provide the strength that leads to endurance and what it is we need most. You know, you listen to the language of verse 31, and this image is one that is in one of the songs that we cherish the most, right? The idea of mounting up with wings like eagles, running and not getting tired, walking and not becoming weary. Now you think about when we face difficulties in life, when we are weary and burdened with the things we're facing, everything seems to come to a standstill, doesn't it? We're brought to our knees and everything moves at a crawl, at a snail's pace. And we don't know the next step forward. We don't know the direction we should go. We don't know what the future holds. But the promise of the text is that to those who wait on the Lord and turn to Him, that you will mount up and run and walk again. Not in the strength that you muster up in yourselves, not in your own direction, in your own power, but rather you will be walking with the Lord and the strength in which He provides, and He'll show you the path forward. And what a beautiful promise and beautiful image that is. Consider with me the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when the text reveals he pleads with the Lord to remove his thorn in the flesh that he says is tormenting him. He pleads three times. This is something he desperately wants removed, whatever it happens to be. And do you remember the answer that our Lord gives? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. The answer is not, I'll grant your request to take away what you're asking me to take away, but rather, I'll give you what you need most, what you need more. My grace, my power, and it's sufficient for you in your time of weakness. Paul then goes on to say, I'll boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We need to recognize when we're talking about the strength that God supplies, this isn't the idea that we receive strength from God and we feel strong and we feel powerful and we feel self-sufficient, like we've got things under control, because if that's where things went, we know that that would lead to pride and not walking with the Lord in humility. But rather, in our times of weakness, the invitation is, lean on the Lord, trust in Him, and He will provide you the strength you need to endure. This morning, if you are weary, you're burdened, you feel as if all of your strength, all of your wisdom, all of your resources has left you far behind, I want to tell you this morning that my goal of this lesson has not been to make light of that, to say it's no big deal, but rather the exact opposite. To point us all to the comforting and powerful truth of this text that in our moments of difficulty, God knows and sees every single thing you've endured and you're going through. That God is able to provide you with a strength and a wisdom that is inexhaustible, and that is of Him. And that God is willing, if you wait on Him and turn your weakness to Him, to give you His grace and power to be at work powerfully in your moment of weakness. Aren't we so grateful this morning that we serve a God who has not left us to our own devices in our moment of need? But to those who wait on Him, He promises He will provide strength.